We're going to turn to the book of Proverbs again, Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Glad to have my daughter-in-law back here in the back. They came up Sunday night late, and they're going to leave Friday morning. As I think everybody knows, they are at the Louisville. Oh, that's Ashley. I thought that was my daughter-in-law back there. Well, you kind of look like my daughter-in-law back there. That's a compliment, because Bethany's a very pretty lady. But anyway, they're in town for a little bit. They may be over with the kids right now. But they're at the Louisville Chinese Christian Church down in Louisville. They're up for a few days. So excuse my voice. I don't know what's going on here. I'm losing my voice. That's not a good thing. So I hope I make it all the way through. Anyway, all right, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get right into the message tonight. Father, I thank you for everyone who is here. Lord, we thank you for Roger being in our service, for Catherine being here, and realize, Father, that this is kind of the swoon time of the summer. We have a lot of folks not here because of vacations and, of course, kids at camp, other obligations that folks may have. But I'm grateful for those who are here and in our teen ministry tonight and in the kids club, Lord, even in the nursery. Just ask in all these ministries tonight that you be pleased to work in the lives of every young person, every child, and Lord, in us as well. I pray, God, you just give me wisdom as I teach your word tonight. And Lord, we ask that you just help us to gain understanding of it. You know my need. You know every need here. Lord, just be pleased to meet those needs in our spiritual lives. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing before I go through this, I was in Smithfield last night at the Cornerstone Baptist Church, and the pastor, Leroy Hott, asked me to just extend his gratefulness to our church family. They are celebrating their 30th anniversary, and this church played a huge role in helping that church get started. It was really through Pastor Nisley, as he explained last night before I preached. It was Pastor Nisley who really God used as the catalyst to get him to Smithfield, West Virginia. He had originally planned to go to Australia, and God just began to work in his heart, and that part of the state of West Virginia had no gospel witness, and he has been there faithfully now for 30 years, has seen people saved, and has a good ministry there in just a small little place. And some of you have been to Smithfield, you know its conditions, and he's just been faithful over the years, but he asked me to extend his gratefulness to the church family, especially to the Nisleys, who had such a major role. That's their home county. Mrs. Nisley and Pastor Nisley both came from Wetzel County, and so they now have some good gospel preaching churches over there. So it was a good experience last night. All right, last week, got into chapter 2 here in the book of Proverbs, and just going to go do some recap since some of you weren't here last week. We're looking at verses 1 through 11, and I title this the cost-benefit analysis of wisdom. That God expects us to have a desire for wisdom and expects us to have wisdom, but there is, in a sense, a cost involved. And the first four verses, as we saw last week, bring that to light, that there is, in a sense, a cost to have wisdom. And he gives it as a choice. You can choose to go after wisdom, or you can neglect going after wisdom. And three times within these first four verses, he uses the word if thou wilt receive, verse 1, if thou criest after knowledge, verse 3, if thou seekest her as silver, verse 4. The attitude is, this is something that you must choose to do. It parallels what we read in James chapter 1. If any of you lack wisdom, what do you have to do? You have to ask. You have to ask. And so there is that association with this, that you have to make a choice in your life to have wisdom. Now, we notice in verse 1 that you have to receive his words. If you're going to get godly wisdom, you have to receive his words. And I made a big deal last week out of the fact that it's not word singular, but words plural. In our King James Bible, there are 787,137 words. Every word is important. Every word is from the Lord. We know that Psalm 12, verse 6, the words, plural, of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. And so forth. We can go through all kind of words or verses that express that very thought. You know, and I know, that in churches across this nation now, and literally across the world, you can look at this book and pick and choose what you think is the Word of God. Whatever impresses your heart, whatever stirs your heart, is the Word of God to you. Now, there are systems now that are teaching, has that kind of mentality from the pulpit. That's not true. Every word from Genesis 1 to the last amen at the end of the book of Revelation are God's words, and we are expected to accept them and believe them and live them. Not what we choose, but what God has chosen for us. Every word is important. And he said we're to receive those words. The attitude being just like you would stand at the door of your house and welcome someone in as a guest. That attitude should be there. Last night after the meeting ended, there were some other preachers there. And of course, Smithfield, there are no restaurants, there are no hotels, there's nothing in Smithfield anymore. And so Brother Hott said, we'd like you to come over with us and just have some fellowship. And so they took us back this long holler. And Mrs. Nisley, I guess you've probably been to their house. And it is way back in the holler. And we get back to their house, we sat down together. Brother Hott welcomed me into his house. I was a welcomed guest in his home. He wanted me there. My question to you is, as you think about this word, that we are to receive his words, are you looking at this from the standpoint that God wants me to receive his word? God wants to teach me. I'm a welcome guest, if you will, before the Lord and his word, so that I can grow in wisdom. That's the attitude that he has here. Again, in verse 1, the last part of the verse, he says, you must hide my commandments with you. Hide my commandments with you. Focus on Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. We're to hide God's word in our heart. The word hide has the attitude of keeping it, of keeping God's word. And I thought this afternoon about Luke chapter 2, we know when Jesus turned 12, he had gone to Jerusalem, and his mother and father left Jerusalem, did not realize that their son had remained behind. And when they went back, of course, Mary said to him, we have been sorrowing, searching for you. And that's a famous statement by Jesus to Joseph and to Mary, wist thou not that I must be about my father's business? And it says Jesus went back with them to Nazareth. He was subject to Joseph and Mary until he began his ministry at the age of 30. And it says about Mary that she kept all these words. Let me rephrase that. His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. She kept those things that Jesus said and pondered them throughout her life and throughout the life of the Lord Jesus and his ministry. God says, that's what I want you to do as well. I want you to hide my commandments, as he says in verse 1. Hide my commandments with you. I want you to keep them. I want you to ponder them. Don't let them quickly leave. And then the next verse, verse 2. We're to incline our ears to wisdom. We're to incline our ears to wisdom. It's an interesting word. It means to prick, if you will, the ear. We're to be favorably disposed toward believing God's word. We're to be inclined to it. So the question is, do I really want wisdom? Am I listening for wisdom as I go through this book? That's an attitude that is expressed there. The last part of verse 2, you must apply, notice the last part of verse 2, apply thine heart to understanding. The word apply means to implement it or put it into practice. Am I taking what God is teaching me and applying it to my life? Am I putting those things that he's teaching me into practice? Now, these are all things that we went over last week, so I'm just kind of hustling through. Verse 3, you're to cry after knowledge. You're to cry after knowledge. 1 Peter chapter or 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. We won't turn there, but he stresses knowledge, the importance of having knowledge in your life. In the book of Hosea, the prophet said, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Now, you can't have wisdom or understanding of those things that you're ignorant of. You have to gain knowledge. You have to be in this book. You just have to read it, spend time in it, meditate on it. Gain knowledge so that God can take that knowledge and use it to give you understanding and give you wisdom. And he says you're to cry after it. I mean, this is to be a priority in your life. It's to be a priority in my life. We're to cry after knowledge. He also says at the end of verse 3 that we're to lift up our voices for understanding. Lift our voices up for understanding. I used an account of the widow who went to the unjust judge in Luke 18 and constantly bombarded that man with the request that he would avenge her. And of course, he being unjust, he ignored her, didn't want to hear it, wasn't interested in trying to help this widow woman, but she was persistent. And the Bible tells us in verse 5 of Luke 18, the judge said, "Because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." So his attitude was, "I'm just tired of this woman constantly pestering me, so I'm just going to go ahead and answer her. I'm going to answer her request." Well, that's kind of the attitude you find here at the end of verse 3. We're to lift up our voice before the Lord for understanding. In other words, just keep pestering him until he gives you understanding, until he gives you the wisdom that you are in search of. And that's exactly the attitude you find in Luke 18, where God says, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" So keep crying after these things. Keep lifting up your voice after these things until God does exactly what he promises to do. He doesn't say he's going to do it necessarily in your timeline, but he does promise to do it. And we, unfortunately, we are, you know, instant everything in our culture, in our mindsets, and we expect God to do something now. We expect God to answer now. We don't know and don't have the patience and the art of waiting on him. But just like that widow woman, God expects us to do the same thing in this area of seeking after wisdom. And then you notice in verse 4, he said, "If thou seekest her as silver," and this is where we left off last week, so this is where we'll pick up tonight. He said, when you are seeking to gain wisdom, godly wisdom, he said, you're to have the same attitude as if you were searching for silver. Now imagine you buy property down in Doddridge County. I guess property, at least it used to be. You could get, you know, acreage pretty cheaply down there. So let's say you go down to Doddridge County, you buy 30 acres. And after you get into that place, someone comes along and says, "You know, I've been told that there was a family that lived here back in the 1800s. And right before the Civil War, they feared that they might one day get raided. So they had a bunch of silver and they buried it somewhere on this property. In fact, right over there on that side of your property in that 3-acre area, people swear that there is silver buried there." Now, I don't know what you would be like, but if I knew that there is a strong possibility that on my property there was silver buried, you know what I'm going to be doing? I'm going to be searching for it. Exactly right. I'm going to seek that out. And that's what the word seek means, to search it out. You know something else here? He refers to wisdom as her. Remember when we started this, the comparative statements. In the first 7 chapters, you have the my son conversations where Solomon talks to his son and uses that phrase. He does that here at the beginning of chapter 2. My son, the beginning of chapter 3. My son. And throughout these first 7 chapters, conversation of a father instilling in his son the things that he needs to be able to live life and live life properly before the Lord. Now, he said, "I want you to seek after wisdom just like you would do if you were seeking after silver. You have been told that somewhere within this area there's silver buried. You're going to do everything you can and you won't stop until you secure it. Why? Because that silver is going to change your life. May make it to where you never have to worry about another house payment. May make it to where you never have to worry or work another day in your life. You're going to seek it out until you find it. If you were pretty much certain that that silver was there. God's saying, you know what? Wisdom is there. It's not a matter of if it's there. It is there. And if you'll seek after it, if you'll search for it, you will find it. The last part of verse 4, same thing again. He says, search for her as for hid treasure. Search it. Search it out. Seek it out. I think of Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. No half-hearted effort. And I fear sometimes that my attitude can be half-hearted. I think for a lot of Christians, the attitude is half-hearted. We're half-hearted about being in God's house. We're half-hearted about serving Him. We're half-hearted about spending time studying His Word. We're just kind of half-hearted in much of our approach toward the Lord. He said, listen, you're not going to find me. You're not going to get what you are desiring if you're not putting all your heart into this. And notice in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, He says, when ye shall search for me. When? And I ask you right now, maybe this Wednesday night crowd's the wrong crowd to be asking, but are you searching for Him with all your heart? Are you searching for wisdom with all your heart? Or is your effort, like sometimes mine has been, just half-hearted? Now, in these first four verses, He gives us, in a sense, a cost. If you're going to have wisdom, if you're going to have godly wisdom, there is a certain cost. You're going to have to search for it. You're going to have to seek it. You're going to have to cry after it. You're going to have to lift up your voice for this. You're going to have to incline your ear to me. You're going to have to hide my commandments. You're going to have to receive my words. There is a certain cost in getting godly wisdom. But then there's the benefit of it. And that's where the focus goes in chapter 5. Chapter 5 says, then, if you do the ifs, then this will happen. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. So again, he says, if you do these things, then this will be the result. Verse 5, he said, the result will be an understanding. You'll understand the fear of the Lord. Now, how do you describe the fear of the Lord? Well, the Word of God has some descriptions, and I'm not going to have you go back to the verses for time's sake, but in Job 28:28, the Bible says this about the fear of the Lord. He says, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. Psalm 19, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. Now, that's an interesting way to describe the fear of the Lord. But it will. If you really fear God, your life will be clean. And the fear of the Lord itself is clean. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If you have such a fear of God and His holiness, then you will hate evil. Proverbs 14, 26, he said the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. If you fear God, more than likely you're going to do everything in your power not to irritate Him, not to disappoint Him, not to anger Him. And it is a fallacy for you to think as a Christian, I can never anger God. Yes, you certainly can. It's a fallacy to think that God will not pour out judgment on His own. Let's think about Ananias and Sapphira. They both dropped dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Let's think about the young man in 1 Corinthians 5 who committed immorality with his own stepmother, and the call was to pray that God would destroy his body. And we can, Hymenaeus and Alexander, we can go on and on. Alexander the coppersmith. There are plenty of people who call themselves Christians and more than likely were born again people that God judged. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the church, many sleep. Why? Because you've abused the Lord's table. Do not think that because God loves you, that God cannot be angered. Do not think that because God deeply loves you, that God will not render discipline. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. We, many times, and maybe this is not true of you, but I think it's true of many Christians, and maybe even pastors like myself, we apply a misbalance to the character of God. God is love. God is love. God is love. God is also wrath. God is also angry with the sinner every day. Let's be honest and make sure that we look at God in the proper way. So if you look at God in the way that we ought to be looking at God, you're going to keep yourself right. You're going to make sure that you keep yourself right before holy God. And that will give you strong confidence. Chapter 14, verse 27 of Proverbs. He says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. It's a fountain of life. He describes it in Proverbs 16, verse 6. He says, the fear of the Lord leads men to depart from evil. Again, in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4, he says, the fear of the Lord is riches. So just different ways that he describes the fear of the Lord. There's only one place in the New Testament where the term the fear of the Lord is used. It's found in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Now, there had been heavy persecution at the beginning of the church, especially there, the church of Jerusalem. The church scatters from Jerusalem. Not the leadership, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but the lay people began to scatter. The Bible says that they scattered, they went everywhere preaching God's word. And by the way, it was men and women who proclaimed the gospel everywhere they went. It wasn't the leadership of the church, it was the members of the church at Jerusalem. When they were persecuted, they began to flee, as we're taught in Scripture. It's okay to flee persecution if you can. But as they went, they began to spread the gospel. And through the witness of those men and women, churches were started throughout that region and beyond. After that persecution came to at least a temporary hold, the Bible says there was a time of rest for those churches. And in Acts 9, verse 31, it says, the churches were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord. They had a proper view of God. In his great love wherewith he loved them, in his great mercy, his great grace, but also understanding what they had witnessed. Now listen, what they had witnessed at the beginnings of the church of Jerusalem. I mentioned already what was found there in the book of Acts, I believe it's chapter 5, where you had a man and his wife lie to God. You had Ananias and his wife Sapphira sell a piece of property. They had just watched Barnabas, who's one of the beloved men of the New Testament. He was always an encourager, always lifting people up. Barnabas had sold a piece of property and gave the total proceeds to the church for the benefit of the believers. When Ananias saw that, he said, you know what? I want the praise that Barnabas is getting. So he sold property too. Now, at that point, it was his to do it as he chose. He could give half of it, or 30% of it, or 10% of it, or the total amount to the Lord. He and his wife connived and said to Peter and to the church, we've sold this property for this amount of money, and we're giving everything to the Lord. It was a bold-faced lie. We know what happened. He dropped dead in front of Peter. Peter confronted him and said, why hast thou lied to the Holy Spirit? And God killed him. A few hours later, his wife comes in. Peter questions her along those lines, and she, not knowing her husband was already dead, said, yeah, we sold that property for that amount of money. That was the total amount. And he said, you and your husband have sought to deceive people, and you've lied to the Holy Spirit, and she died. So, if you were a member, let's put it this way. What if that happened Sunday morning at Grace Baptist Church? What if we were taking up a special offering for some missionary? Let's say for Michael Shaver. And somebody said, you know, I'm so burdened for Brother Shaver. My wife and I, we've sold this piece of property. We got $30,000. We just want to be a help to Michael and his children. We know how devastating the time has been. And we're just giving the whole amount. What if you heard me say, the Holy Spirit just told me you lied. You sold that for $60,000. Now, we don't care what you do with your money. You can keep the whole lot if you want. But you just said in front of this congregation that you gave the whole amount. You're lying. And you saw that man drop dead. And then you saw his wife drop dead. Would that not put the fear of God in us? It would. That's exactly what happened. When these people saw that, they said, you know what? This is not a frivolous matter of being servants of God. We don't question his love for us. We don't question our eternal security in Christ. But it is no laughing matter. It is not a frivolous thing to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're going to walk with confidence in him because we're going to keep our lives right. We're going to walk rightly with this God, this holy God. The Bible again teaches us that we're to walk in the fear of the Lord. In the fear of the Lord. And he said, you'll understand the fear of the Lord if you choose to seek wisdom. Another thing that he tells us will happen is found in the last part of verse 5. He says, not only will you understand the fear of the Lord, but you will find the knowledge of God. You will find the knowledge of God. And when you think of that verse, those two statements, you'll understand the fear of the Lord and you'll find the knowledge of God. That verse, verse 6, indicates that that combination, the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God, will produce wisdom. But you have to have both. There has to be a mentality every single day of just getting knowledge. And the only place to get knowledge is in this book. That's the only place. That's where knowledge is found. Again, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. A lot of Christians are just ignorant of what this book says. So how do we overcome that? Just spend time in this book. Just spend time in this book. You may not have as much time as the next person, but at least spend some time in this book on a daily basis. And that fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God will produce wisdom in you. Then notice verse 7. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Now we're talking about the benefits of gaining wisdom. He said one of the benefits will be understanding the fear of the Lord, having the right perspective. And by the way, in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, we often hear the word fear described as just a reverence for God. God doesn't want you to be afraid of him. That is incorrect. The Greek word there, phobos, means this: to be alarmed, to be afraid, terror, fear. That's what the Greek word in Acts 9:31 means. There is to be that type of a fear toward the Lord. Not as though God's going to strike you dead for everything you do, but this attitude of keeping our lives clean before the Lord. So when you hear me or others present the fear of the Lord, it's just something that we just have a great reverence for God. And that's more than that. Sometimes that word does mean simply a reverence, but other times it does mean you are just flat out fear him because of who he is. Now, in verse 7, he says one of the benefits when you have sound wisdom is he becomes a buckler to you. What's a buckler? Well, it's a small shield. It's a kind of shield that they would use in hand-to-hand combat. Normally, there's a distinction. There's the long shield that they would use for frontal attacks, you know, an arrow attack or spear attack. And then when they went into hand-to-hand combat, they had the little round shield called the buckler. God said, I'll be that for you as you have to combat your way through life. Because you and I have to do, in a sense, combat with the evil one. We have an enemy, and that enemy is Satan, and we have to go into battle with him. God said, I'll give you knowledge, I'll give you wisdom how to overcome Satan in your life. I'll be that buckler to you. He goes on in verse 8 and he says, he that keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. A couple of the things that you notice here are benefits. Not only is he a buckler to you in the time of combat, but he is your keeper. And that word keeper simply means he's your guard. He's your guard. He's a preserver, as verse 8 indicates. He puts a hedge of protection around you. God said all these things are benefits to those who will seek after wisdom. If you'll put in that which indicates a cost, an effort, if you will, God said, I will reward you with the benefits that finding God's wisdom will bring. And then you'll notice verse 9. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. So he said, here are more benefits. He said, I'm going to give you understanding of righteousness. In other words, I'm going to give you understanding of that which is right, that which is just. Our country has no understanding of what is right. Our country is where the prophets spoke of woe to them that call good evil and evil good. That's where our country is at. You know, we have people that are going to support every evil and wicked way known to mankind. Things that 40, 50, 60 years ago our country would have said is wrong, now our country said is justified, and that's even creeping into the churches. Listen, I have had a conversation right in this building with people questioning certain aspects of morality, whether they're really wrong or not. What do you mean you can't have an abortion? In this building, not out in the streets of Bridgeport at some home of someone who's lost, a saved person. That was years and years ago, and that person no longer attends this church, but it shocked me. I was assistant pastor back then, and Pastor Isaac had me preach one day, and I pointed something out, and the question said, you can't say that all abortions are wrong. You can't say that. God can. God can. It's just amazing to me. If you don't pay the cost to seek after wisdom and begin to benefit as you develop this biblical understanding and this wisdom before God, then you're not going to think right. I hear conversations of people who are struggling in marriages, and then a well-meaning friend say, why don't you just divorce him? Just divorce her. Just get it over with. You're not happy. Just divorce. That kind of mentality. And you know what? I know people get divorced. I've seen it in my extended family. Folks get divorced. But my point is this. Not trying to condemn somebody who's gone through divorce, but my point is this. No one should ever encourage someone to go against what Scripture says ought not to be done. There should be an encouragement to try to see those things worked out. And I'm saying there's just a mentality many times among believers to encourage things that are not necessarily biblically right. He said, I'll give you understanding of righteousness and of judgment. I'm going to give you discretion. I'm going to give you discretion, the ability to make responsible decisions, the ability to distinguish issues that come up in your life. I'll give you this, but you got to pay the cost. You got to search for her as silver. You got to seek for her. You got to cry after her. You got to seek after the words of God and spend time in order to gain that knowledge. You got to hide my commandments. If you'll put in this, what appears to be a cost factor, I'll give you the benefits factor in it. He said, I'll also give you equity. He said, I will give you the ability to be impartial, if you would, to be a person of integrity, to be a person of fairness. He said, I will do these things for you so that it will be a blessing to your personal life, and so that you can be a blessing to your families, so that you can be a blessing to your friends, you can be a blessing to the folks that God has brought into your life as far as brethren. I will do these things for you. If you put in the cost, I'll give you the benefit, and God can do that work. We'll sum it up here in verses 10 and 11. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. He said, these are the things that will happen if you seek after wisdom. If you put in the labor, so to speak, pay the cost so that you can experience the benefits, I will do these things for you. So, maybe that's the case in everybody's life here tonight. Maybe you are paying the cost, and if you are, praise the Lord. I tend to think, I've always heard preachers say this, the people that come on Wednesday nights, they're normally the ones that are real serious. So if that's the case tonight and you're doing all this, praise the Lord. If God has used it to prick your heart a little bit, then hey, just spend a little more time in God's Word. Believe Him. Pay the cost in order to reap the benefits. God can do that for you. All right, we're going to go ahead and have a word of prayer here. And again, if you didn't get a chance to meet Roger, I encourage you to do that. And thank him for being here tonight. Thanks, Catherine, for being here tonight as well. All right, Father, I thank you.